I have the Old Testament reading for, let's see, get the right count, Pentecost 4, because this coming Sunday is Pentecost 3. The Old Testament reading is Lamentations 3, verses 22 to 33. A text that I have used a number of times in the past as part of, as a reading for a funeral service because of the hope and so forth that are involved there. I think, if I remember correctly from the lectionary listing, that it's a, you know, a little bit different to include it at this particular point in time. Let's see. Just quickly about the Book of Lamentations, of course, associated with Jeremiah the prophet, and in English versions of the Bible, always accompanies Jeremiah. In the Hebrew arrangement of the canon, it's part of the Megaloth, five smaller scrolls, and yet, you know, clearly associated with the fall of Jerusalem, and liturgically so in Jewish you know, scheme of things. Interesting because it's it becomes a series of alphabetic acrostic poems. In other words, you know, the a certain number of lines begin with a word that begins with a particular letter of the alphabet. So, for example, in Lamentations 3, first three verses begin with words that begin with Aleph, second three lines or verses with words that begin with Beit, and so on through the Hebrew alphabet, which is kind of an artful sort of form that that a writer, a poet, would work that way. we're beginning in the middle of Lamentations 3. The first two laments, chapters 1 and 2 and chapter 4, each begin with this adverbial exclamation, eka, how. And it's, it can be something of a question, but it can also be an exclamation in the sense that the prophet reflects on the fall of Jerusalem and Judah and in some sense asks, how could we get to this place? In another respect, it's an exclamation because he knows how they got there, and it's sort of like how the mighty, how the once great, country and city have fallen. In Lamentations 3, there's a little bit more, in a sense, a little bit more personal reflection on the part of the poet in the first 21 verses. And it's interesting because verse 21 has he's talking about his own heart, and that in spite of the adversity of circumstances, he commits himself to hope in God. The very last phrase of verse 21, Al Kain Ochil, a Hifil imperfect first singular common of Yachal, which will occur also in another form in the verses that we read, are actually the same form. And in a way, then, 22 through 33 actually elaborate the hope that the poet has in the face of adversity. So we begin with that. Chasdei Yahweh ki lo tamnu ki lo kalu rachamal. The chesed, the steadfast love or mercy of Yahweh, that, key here sort of as indirect discourse, that we are not sort of used up, tamam, a geminate verb, here, akal, perfect, first plural common. Let's see. I think certain English versions, it's that we are not consumed. The the idea is that there's an element of at least a hint of a kind of remnant theology that occurs there, that, you know, the land has fallen, but it is not sort of put to a final and irreversible end. And then the last phrase, ki lo kalu rachmal, here I'm going to take ki as causal, because his compassions, Yahweh's compassions, his rechem, they do not come to an end or cease. So tamam and kala the verbs are paralleled, and one thing is the near end of the people, and that's contrasted with the no end to Yahweh's compassion. Verse 23, Chadashim Labokarim, new, and it's new things. It's a plural of Chadash. That picks up from the fact that Rachmal in the preceding line is his compassions, a plural there. So his compassions are new to the mornings, sort of morning by morning. Rava emunatheka, great or much, great magnitude are your. The poet actually turns from third person kind of description now to second person address to Yahweh, and that kind of thing is something that does happen with some regularity in prophetic discourse and in the Psalms. You know, they'll be talking about God at one point, but then talking more directly to him at another place. Verse 24, Chelki Yahweh Amra Nafshi, my soul, myself, says, my portion is Yahweh. My portion is Yahweh, says my soul. Al Kain Ochil Lo. There's that Ochil again from verse 21. Therefore, I will hope or wait on him. Hoping and waiting, the Hebrew verbs here, yachal, a little bit the next verse, kawa, both the element of waiting, the ability to sort of stand and count on something, to eventuate, that kind of waiting, and hoping, having a kind of aspiration toward what is to come, are elements of the Hebrew vocabulary there. 25, Tov Yahweh Lakoval Lenefesh Tir Deshenu. Very woodenly, good is Yahweh to the hoping on him one, or waiting on him one. Yahweh is good to the one who hopes, say, in or waits on him. To the one, or to one, Lenefesh. Again, nefesh, often translated soul, but it actually has to do with sort of a person or a human being. And here it is one who seeks him. Tir deshenu, akal imperfect third singular feminine to match up with nefesh, followed by the third singular masculine object suffix, and here it's the energic style suffix with the extra nuns in there. 26, Tov v'yachil v'dumam la teshuat Yahweh. Good. Let's see. It connects from the verb to hope, yachal, good, and sort of to hope or to wait. Here maybe the emphasis is on waiting, because it is, you know, to wait and be silent, dumam, for the salvation of Yahweh, the deliverance of Yahweh. The syntax is kind of rugged or ragged at this point in terms of how the things fit together, which is problematic with all kinds of poetry. Verse 27, Tov la gever ki yisa ol bin ural. Good to the man, gever, that he sort of takes up, bears or carries a yoke, an ol, in his youth. You can see in the ne'ural, the na'ar, young man kind of thing, or here youth, in one's youthfulness. So it's good for a man. And gever is typically sort of a young man in his sort of his fullness of strength, so to speak. It's good while he is sort of able and in his best years to bear adversity, in this case a yoke. Verse 28, Yeshev badad vayidom ki natal alau. And here the yeshev sort of inform simply a kal imperfect third singular masculine of yashav, but probably by its location at the head of the verse can be jussive. So it is either he will sit alone or let him sit alone and be silent. When or because he imposes, he has imposed it on him. Natal, I think we have to go back to Yahweh as the source of affliction as well as the eventual source of deliverance. And the yoke is sort of imposed on him, but there's here it's a an active sort of imposition. The Lord has laid this on him. Verse 29, Yatain be'afar pihu ulai yesh tikva. Let him woodenly give, a kalim perfect of Nathan, to give. Let him give his mouth, pihu, in the dust. If you're putting your mouth in the dust, it's putting your face in the dust. So the thing is a matter of humbling oneself. Ulai, kind of an adverbial particle, perhaps there will or there will exist hope. Perhaps there is some hope. And then Yatain, verse 30, he will or let him give his cheek, lehi, to the one who strikes him, lemakehu. Yatain lemakehu, lehi, let him give to the one who strikes him a cheek. Another submissive kind of thing. Face in the dust, turn the cheek to the one who strikes you. Yisba becherpa. And I'm inclined to say we need to repeat the ulai. Perhaps he will be satisfied by the humility or by the disgrace, herpa. The picture that comes to mind is again the idea of submission, repentance, in the hope that the God who has chesed, from verse 22, will turn from his adverse relationship and restore, replenish the man, the one who trusts in him. Verse 30, Ki lo yiznach le'olam Adonai. For he will not reject or sort of cast away forever Adonai, O Lord. And it's just interesting because is it to be sort of evocative or maybe in a sense exegetical, and yet it doesn't use the personal name Yahweh, it uses Adonai. He will not cast off forever. The Lord won't. Sort of an emphatic way of putting it there. Ki im hoga varicham. Ki im, sort of, but rather, he, let's see, lost. He afflicts and he has compassion, or he will have compassion, which is to show the, I guess, sort of the polarity between God's alien work and his proper work. He afflicts and he will show compassion. Karov chasadal, in accordance with, ka, like, the multitude or magnitude, the muchness of his steadfast love. Ki lo ina milibo, for he does not afflict woodenly from his heart. Gets translated in most English versions as an adverb, willingly. So the thing is that the affliction doesn't proceed from the real core of Yahweh's being. He does not humiliate from his heart, and he does not afflict the sons of men. Also from the heart. The milibo is sort of the centerpiece of that verse. And I find this interesting. It's why I mentioned verse 21 at the beginning, because there it's a matter of the poet talks about the poet's heart and his preparedness to rely on Yahweh, because Yahweh is merciful. And now the thing is that he actually gives some expression to knowing the heart, in that respect, the will of Yahweh. I guess one of the things that continues to occur to me, sort of in the times in which we find ourselves, all of the news broadcasts that I hear relative to economic kinds of things, there is a tendency to, let's say, blame the banks, blame the markets, and so forth. But nobody, certainly in the public sector, wonders whether maybe we, Americans, have been just a bit too greedy, and that maybe in the economic adversity in which we find ourselves, we ought to do something like repent. That's just not part of the American vocabulary, but it is part of the Christian vocabulary, and perhaps we in the church need to take that to heart. I can remember one of my profs talking about how the synodical president, John Behnken, would begin his presidential addresses to synodical conventions by arguing in sermons and so forth that we have not been as faithful or obedient or as mission-minded or as faithful as we could or should be. And so he always had this tendency to send people, you know, to repentance, because he knew that there was a merciful God on the other side. And it's with the, those verses, especially 28 through 30, where the poet actually reflects on the, you know, it's time to submit, it's time to humble ourselves before God and let him deliver and lift us up. And so I would, because in Jesus, he has shown his chesed. He's shown his faithfulness, emunah, all of the positive attributes that are argued. He obtained satisfaction by the oppression of his son. So verse 30, the yisba, perhaps he will be satisfied in the disgrace, the humility that is accomplished, and by sending Jesus to be humbled on the cross. And restoring him, he offers the promise and prospect of our own restoration. I've become a strong, proponent of we need to learn how to be God's people first and American people second. And I would urge that, especially as we come, since the Sunday on which I expect this will be preached will be right before the 4th of July, it might be a good time to reflect on something like that.